This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you and listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Lord, we just give you thanks for your word today. We see our Savior as he is involved in the lives of people, teaching, healing, even sending out his own disciples to do the same thing. So we give you thanks for this passage of Scripture. May you minister to us. We have various needs today. May you take your word, minister to our hearts through it. We give you thanks, Lord, for it now in Christ's name. Amen. The first through the fifth grade are now excused.
Well, good morning. It's always good to have the Snyder family right here. Good folks up close. Would this make you a little uncomfortable, Jake? I did this. Not at all. Brave guy. Makes me uncomfortable. Anyway, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6 if you didn't already there this morning. And as you do that, too, I hope you have that index card close by, because I want to ask you to do one more thing before we just kind of jump into the text here this morning. I ask you to kind of cast your cares, and hopefully you wrote down some cares on the index card. And if you happen to come in a little bit late, that's what we did with that, and you're welcome to take your card and write that down. Things that burden you, things that you would have on your heart this morning that weigh heavy on you. But I want you to expand that a little bit and think a little bit beyond that even now. I want you to write down things maybe that come to mind. Remember, it can just be a buzzword or a cue word, and this is just for you, between you and God. Nobody's to look at this card, or you're not going to have to turn it in or anything. But does other things come to mind of things that trouble you in the sense of you're like, "God, I don't get it. Talk to me about this situation." Or, "God, you want to explain how you say you're in control, but then you let this happen." Or, "I see this in the news." Or, "I have these feelings or pain inside." Or, "I have these questions that have gone unanswered." I want to challenge you to expand it for just a moment to maybe jot down more than that, more than just surface cares, and maybe some deeper things that might come to mind this morning, questions that you have, kind of the why God questions, or why me, or why this, why that. So take a second to think a little deeper, because I really think it is relevant, some of those thoughts and questions, to the text we're going to look at more specifically here this morning. Well, you have permission to write those kind of things down even as we go along this morning, so don't feel like you have to figure all that out right now, because things might come to mind. But I thought this was a good point at this junction. We started the study of Mark back in January, to have a second, just to kind of bounce back. We've gone through five chapters to look at and kind of summarize what all has been going on. Because Mark, if he had his preference writing this, he'd want you to be reading this all at one time, or pretty much close to one time. We're spreading it out over already half a year, and obviously it can go much longer since there's 16 chapters here in the book to look at. We're only on chapter 6. But his intention would have been for you to catch all this and hear it all at a very close sitting, or maybe one sitting and in self. So let me review a little bit as we look back on this incredible gospel letter that Mark has written. Chapter 1, Mark sets off and starts off with a story of Jesus identifying himself, or Mark identifying rather, who Jesus is, through this story of Jesus being baptized with John the Baptist. And it's not just your ordinary. John was doing this probably for days or weeks or even longer maybe, coming in and telling the Jewish people that, hey, they needed to repent of their sins. The baptizing that was happening there was probably something similar to what the purification washings would have been for somebody who was coming from a Gentile faith into the Jewish faith and tradition. This was practiced by the Jewish people. It was even prescribed in the Old Testament in different places that if somebody was to convert to Judaism, they would need to go through a ceremonial cleansing process. What's so radical about this is John saying, hey, this ain't just for the Gentiles. This is for you Jews. You have a deep need to be cleansed and washed yourselves. You have a deep need for renewal. You have a deep need for revival. This is what was so radical about John's baptism. They had used to seeing purification washings before, but they hadn't heard somebody say, every single one of you chosen people, Jewish people, Israel nation of God, needs this. Because the cleansing you've received so far is not enough. There's a greater fulfillment of it. And then John has Jesus himself, the greater fulfillment of it, come up to be baptized. And so it's no small thing that he starts off with that story, because Mark's saying, look, there's something starting here. It's no small thing that the fact that the Holy Spirit came in that sense that we saw that descend on Jesus like a dove in that example, and that the Father's voice is heard from heaven saying, this is my Son. You see the Trinity put there. You see Jesus' deity prescribed here, and you see Jesus take on an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a unique way at that point. His ministry begins at that point. He's somewhere around 30 years old, and he's been living a very righteous life. He was sinless all his life, but something unique and happened there when the Spirit came upon him in that way. God launched him into his public ministry, and he goes right from there in chapter 1 to being tempted by Satan himself. He hits our primary foe right in the face, right off the bat, 40 days in the desert. Fasting, and he's tempted by Satan himself. He doesn't start off and ease into things. He hits him right off the bat there. He goes in, he talks about his authority. Mark says, look, not only did he hit Satan right in the chops there, Satan gave him his best shot, gave him three incredible temptations that we read about in the other Gospels, but Jesus withstands through that. But he calls disciples to follow him. He comes in chapter 1, he drives out evil spirits. So it's not just Satan himself, but it's his entire realm, his entire legion. And he comes in, he begins to heal diseases. He begins to show his power and his authority there. Chapter 2 goes on, and we can constantly hear about Jesus drawing crowds together because he's starting to heal people. All right? He is the top doctor in town, don't you think? People are coming from everywhere. All right? Because he's not just anointing with a little bit of oil. He's not just having little herbs on there. He is healing people instantly. But Jesus is very concerned, not just about healing people, but about his message. And he's taking time every single time to teach the truth about who he is and what the gospel is. Chapter 2 goes on, he tells us he heals a paralytic, something people had never seen probably healed before. He goes in and shows his authority to forgive sins, because he doesn't just say, hey, get up and walk, but he says, first, your sins are forgiven. The paralytic was like, look, I'm just looking to walk. But he got way more than he bargained for. And of course, the leaders, the Christian leaders at the time were saying, whoa, wait a minute here. Only God can forgive sins. That's exactly why Mark included it in his account. Jesus is making his place, making it very clear who he is. He is God himself. He goes on in chapter 2 and he calls a tax collector, Levi, to come follow him. Okay, the very last person people would have expected for Jesus to have in his close following. Jesus goes on and he calls himself in that chapter the bridegroom. He's saying, look, you know, if Israel is the bride, look, here is the bridegroom. Rocking people's world with comments like that. Jesus goes on and he talks about the need for new wineskins. Why? Because he's here. Jesus is the most self-centered person in the world, or he's God. Jesus goes on and he talks about the need for there to be a Lord of the Sabbath. And guess who it is? It's him. And we talked about the Sabbath. The Sabbath didn't represent just a day to set aside. The Sabbath represented the rest that God has for his people. The rest against their need to be able to keep the law perfectly because they can't. The rest that they need to know that they are forgiven and they're sanctified and they're children of God. Not based on what they can do because they can't be good enough, but based on the fact that Jesus is the source of that rest. Read the book of Hebrews sometimes. It spends a lot of time talking about how Jesus exactly became that rest. Chapter 3 goes on. It talks about he heals a man with a deformed hand. He doesn't just do it secretly. He has him come up front in front of everybody and heals him completely. Jesus receives this growing opposition. He's been getting it all along, but it especially surfaces in chapter 3 because the religious leaders feel threatened by him. They don't understand his teachings. And so they're trying to challenge him. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to stir up people against him. And we even hear in his own family, who we'll talk about a little bit more today, his own family comes, probably no doubt stirred up by the town of Nazareth, people saying, look, you got to get control of that guy. You got to get control of your son. Probably. His family's sent, probably embarrassed a little bit, because they were told they come in, they try to take control of Jesus. They're coming in kind of going, Jesus, we need to talk. He's making a stir. He's making a fuss. He's making a lot of people angry. He's been this great kid, this great young man all his life. He's been quiet and kind of off in the scenes. Now he is rocking everybody's world and his family. You know, who loves you more than your family? His family's coming and going, we gotta get control of things here because Jesus is a little bit kind of off his rocker. Or he's God, as his family will soon embrace and discover as time goes on. Mark chapter 4. Jesus takes great time to teach about the importance of hearing God's word. Remember the story about the parable of the sower? Jesus spends this great time to talk about how the word of God must be absorbed like a seed in the ground, and it must be taken in deeply. And Jesus speaks and talks about in parables, not because he's trying for people not to understand, but the very use of parables was the very tool that shows what kind of heart you have. If you don't take the time to listen, to think deeply, to take it in and absorb it, then Jesus' point is you're not that kind of, your heart is not that way. Your heart is not open to receiving who Jesus is. But the heart that does produces fruit, and it grows, and it spreads, and it becomes on, he goes on to say, like a mustard seed. It can start off so small, but it becomes one of the largest plants or trees around. Jesus is making a strong point. And if it wasn't clear enough that Jesus was God, Jesus goes for a little boat ride. Remember we talked about it a few weeks ago. A little boat ride that got out of control. A little boat ride that became, for them, like a hurricane here on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus, woken from his sleep, gets up and then says in two words, quiet, be still. And instantly the wind and the waves stop instantly so that you could see your own reflection in the water. Amazing who he is. Remember the disciples were terrified they were going to die in the storm, but they were more terrified after Jesus calmed the storm because, my goodness, somebody stronger than the storm is sitting in the boat with us right now. Do you get it? Mark chapter 5, which Darren and John have done a great job talking about the last couple weeks. Jesus goes on, he heals a demon-possessed man again. Jesus comes in, he heals a woman of a lifelong physical ailment that had kept her apart from the community. Jesus comes in and he does probably his biggest miracle to date at this point. He raises from the dead a little girl. People are going now, wait a minute. If you can conquer and control a storm, that's pretty amazing. But if you can conquer and control death, what other foe or challenge is there to mankind? The story has been building up to this point. It's important to see that because if you don't get what's going on, the momentum that's going, who Jesus is, and what has just happened, the climax of miracles, somebody being raised from the dead, you'll miss some of the impact of chapter 6, the beginning of it, which let me read again for us, the first part of it. Right after that, right after raising a little girl from the dead, verse 1 says this, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? And he even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. And you could not do many miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. I love it there at the end. It talks about, well, he couldn't do much there. All he could do is heal a few people. Still amazing. You get this incredible contrast when you hit chapter 6 here. Because Jesus, let's face it, has been on a roll. Yeah, he's had opposition. from a few people, the religious leaders and his family. But for the most part, people are like, yay, Jesus. Okay, people are on the bandwagon. People are like going, healing is a good thing. People are thinking this could be the Messiah if he has this kind of power. And my goodness, if he can command oceans, if he can command somebody from death, do you think he's going to have a problem with the Roman Empire, who's now habitating our land, who has us under their oppression? People were thinking and dreaming. They were connecting dots. Maybe some dots that weren't there yet, but they were connecting them. Jesus is on a roll. But for some strange reason, Jesus realizes that he needs to come back to his hometown, which is what he does. He comes back to Nazareth, where he was from. And Jesus there, it's only about 25 miles southwest of Capernaum, where he had been doing most of his ministry stuff, takes down there, and he comes back, and he finds amazement, but a very different kind of amazement. It's interesting, he was already teaching in synagogues before. We've already read in the first five chapters. But where those people were amazed at the power of his teaching, where those people were amazed at his ability to heal, and those people were amazed at his authority to forgive sins, okay, they might have been challenging whether or not he really was God, but they were amazed that he was making those kinds of claims. They were amazed that this might be God because he had Messiah-like characteristics. People had been amazed, and people are amazed in Nazareth, but for very different reasons. You see, the other people were thinking this man resembles and makes claims and has power that only God would have, but his hometown sees it very differently. They took offense. Look, it says right there, and then into verse 3. And they took offense at him. Now, when I first read this, I began thinking, what was the big deal? Was it just jealousy or something going on here? Or are they just like thinking, well, you know, Jesus is not better than, you know, were his classmates thinking, you know, well, Jesus and I, you know, I was a little better at him at soccer than other things here. And now he's all this, all that. Or is it just that kind of stuff? But then I thought a little more about it, and I thought, wait a minute. Some of the things they were reacting to was his ability to do miracles, was his wisdom, was things like that. And it began to make me think a little bit more deeply about it, that they might have had a very different context. See, they were around him the first 30 years or so of his life. This hometown folk. And by the way, Nazareth, scholars think was probably, could be as few as a 500, maybe 1,000. It wasn't a big town, okay? Not much bigger than the number people, I don't know how many come to Avalon Middle School. Do you mind know? 1,500? Smaller than the number of students that come to this middle school. So you know everybody knows everybody, okay? You know the sisters, and by the way, the reason why the sisters' names aren't mentioned usually means because they're already married in that. So you got established. You got his brothers and sisters are married. They got children in the community. This is a big Jesus town. They all know this guy. But I had to wonder and think they were probably asking themselves questions like this. Why didn't Jesus heal me from my sickness 5 years ago? Jesus and I sat under some of the same local rabbis and teachers. Why didn't Jesus share some of this great wisdom with us the last 30 years? Where was he? Why didn't Jesus full-fledged start his ministry here in his hometown? Has he forgotten us? And don't you got to wonder, if Jesus had the power to raise somebody from the dead, how many people would have thought, my dad and mom died, and Jesus was at the funeral? We think there's a good chance that Joseph probably was already dead, his own father at this point. Do you think Mary and his own brothers and sisters thought, he raised this little girl that he doesn't even know, and he didn't raise his own father from the dead? What kind of guy is that? What's up with that? It makes a little more sense if you begin to think about it in that way. Why is Nazareth not good enough for Jesus? He's kind of headed out from here. It's not home base anymore. What's up with that? We're not good enough for him anymore? And all these wonderful things he's doing. First 30 years, where was he? You begin to get a little better understanding, perhaps, why he wasn't so welcome in his hometown and what could have been going on and why their amazement was something very different. Look on, beginning verse 5 and 6. It says he could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. In the first part of 6, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. There's two different people here amazed. There are those that are amazed in his hometown that are offended because of what Jesus is and what he represents and the power he's even displayed coming back in their hometown, because they don't get it and they don't understand it. And they have some pretty good reasons, if you think about it, to not get it, not understand it. But Jesus is amazed too, but for a very different reason. He's amazed at their lack of faith. And therefore does very little miracles while he was there. Now let me ask you this. Maybe you didn't write anything down on your card, but I hope that something came to your mind and you wrote it down on the card in your head. Is there something on your card that makes you a little bit amazed, maybe a little bit offended at who this Jesus is? The people in his hometown here were amazed, okay, because they really saw only the human side of Jesus. They had missed the first 30 years, the deity side of Jesus. Because one, Jesus really hadn't put it on display. Yes, living a sinless life. Nobody would have found Jesus in sin. Everybody would have thought, man, he is a good boy to his parents. He's a hard worker. He's honest. Everybody would have had all those kinds of things. But they never would have saw what they clearly would have identified as the deity side, the God side of Jesus. Whereas everybody else is picking up on the God side of Jesus everywhere else. They're seeing his amazing power. But they may be missing part of the humanity side of it. Here, Mark is coming in a powerful way to come in and showing the reality of both of who Jesus was and who he is, and how Jesus lived a submissive life to his Father the first 30 years. And when did Jesus' ministry take off? Exactly when his Father wanted it to. Didn't plan this, but you know, we've got this banner here. Thanks to Darren helping here. We celebrated Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, just a few weeks ago on the church calendar. It was the beginning of the entrance of the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus in that unique way. He no doubt has the Spirit of God in him from birth because he was God, but it came upon him in a unique way at his baptism that launched him out into his public ministry, that told him the time was right, that told him what to do, that told him who to heal, what to speak. In fact, Jesus elsewhere says, I only do what I see my Father doing. I only say what I hear my Father in heaven saying. It was evidence of the Holy Spirit. It was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some powerful applications and things for us to think about here. Jesus' ministry was all about the Holy Spirit and the Father. Honoring the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't about making a name per se directly for himself. Jesus said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to lay himself, make himself an offering and lay down his life. He came exactly on this mission. And I got to wonder, there's some things that are sitting on your index card this morning that have got you thinking, you know, I love hearing about Jesus and his power. I love hearing that Jesus can calm storms. What I don't get is why Jesus is not calming the storm in my life. What I don't get is why Jesus can heal somebody and not heal me. What I don't get is why Jesus resurrected people from the dead 2,000 years ago, but seems to be content not to do it right now. And why he waits. What I don't get is why Jesus doesn't come back already when he says he is going to come back. And what are we waiting for? What I don't get is the world and the pain and the suffering that's all around me, that's inside of me. And what I don't get is when I call out and cry out to him and answer or ask for a prayer request, why I often hear silence. See, the people, I think, in Nazareth were offended that Jesus didn't let on and make it all about who he was, and he was holding out on them somehow in those first 30 years. But Jesus knows from the get-go, it's not about me in Jesus' mind. What does Philippians 2 tell us? Jesus laid down his life. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross. Jesus did not grasp equality with God and cling to that and hold to that. Oh, he was the Son of God, and he claimed it, and people needed to know that. But Jesus said, not my will, Lord, Father, but your will be done. in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus trusted himself to the Father's timing. I mean, Jesus was fully human. Don't you think when Jesus was a part of burying his own father, there may have been a twinge in part of him that maybe thought, Father in heaven, here's my father on earth. We could do something about this. We could fix this. Or when he had a friend or a family member that died, Father, is now a good time? Because we could do something about this right now. But he waited. He was fully submissive to the will of the Father and trusted the will of his Father. Sinlessly. You see, there's some radical things that are happening here in this part of chapter 6 in comparison and contrast. And Mark doesn't want you to miss it. Mark doesn't want you to miss the fact that there is a reality of the humanity and who Jesus is that also can rock your world. Because you don't get what he's doing and how he's doing it and why he chooses the way he does it sometimes. But the Father does have a perfect plan and a perfect will. And the Father does direct by his Holy Spirit. And Jesus probably, because we're told he's tempted in all ways that we were tempted, but yet was sinless, Jesus no doubt had a temptation for some 30 years to act out and go rogue and go solo and do it his way and think that his timing in his head might be better than what the Father's in heaven's timing was. That's part of the reason why we worship him, because he didn't do that. He rejected that temptation. He humbled himself to the perfect timing and will of his Father. And how is he rewarded with it from his hometown? They're offended at him. Remember, his parents, just a chapter or two earlier, have come embarrassed probably and have wanted to try to take him back under their care to try to take care of the problem child. Let's kind of get him out of the public spotlight for a while. Even his own family. They had missed the overall picture and the plan of what was going on. You know Mary had, right? You know, how many times would Mary have thought, all right, I got the angel visit when I was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit with Jesus, but how about another angel visit? Oh yeah, we got it when the angel came and told us to flee to Egypt, but it's been awfully quiet since then. And I didn't count on my husband dying, and I didn't count on my son going off like this and doing crazy stuff and making a ruckus. Didn't you have to think that Mary was scratching her head on this? Let me invite you now to contemplate where you're at right now and what's going on in your life here right now. And as amazing as chapters 1 through 5 have been, is possibly chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, a huge place that the Holy Spirit is calling you to camp out on right now, to trust him in the light of your circumstances. You can be amazed and be offended by the presence of Jesus in your life, which has not met your expectations. Or you can be amazed at who Jesus is and how he is working in the midst of everything. And remember how he's carried you through moments and stages of your life. And remember what he's promised will come when he returns in Revelation. And remember the promises that he gave. You can't encounter Jesus without being amazed one way or the other. And then another question is, how is Jesus today? Is he amazed at your lack of faith this morning? You know, one thing that's kind of cool is that Jesus never says he's amazed at people's sinfulness. Never in the Bible is Jesus amazed at people's sinfulness and go, dude, are you kidding me? Did you really do that? You know, no prostitute ever came up to Jesus and him go, now wait a minute, tell me, how many now? No. No murderer came up to Jesus or was approached by Jesus, and Jesus said, dude, what were you thinking that night? You took out that knife. What's going on? Jesus never was amazed at people's sinfulness. Never. But you know what? There was times he was amazed at people's faith. Remember, like the soldier who said, hey, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. I'm a man under authority. You have authority. Just say the word, and it'll be done. A Gentile. And Jesus goes, wow. He was amazed. I hadn't seen this much faith even in the house of Israel. And here Jesus is amazed at the lack of faith. What is your amazement mostly in this morning? The power and the work of God in your life? What is God's amazement most over you this morning? The lack of faith or the presence of your faith? What is the role of the Holy Spirit involved in your life and working and moving? This is one of the things in the recent weeks God's been most teaching me. Some of you ladies have already been through the Beth Moore study. What's it called? Living Beyond Yourself? Well, we had to drive beyond ourselves for like 13 hours in the car one way and some other things like that. So we brought along videotapes of that. I couldn't watch Beth Moore, but I could listen to her in the car. And we listened as a family. And then we took some time on vacation going through that. And it was a powerful series, just a reminder. And I encourage all you ladies to be a part of it. I think they're offering it again in the fall. To look at the call of the life that God has on the believer. The call to follow His Holy Spirit. The call to live a life not that your flesh is capable of living by itself, but the call to live a life you could never live without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the life Jesus lived. That's the life that those who were amazed at who Jesus was as Son of God lived. They saw the work of the Holy Spirit. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is that He comes upon people. He's poured out on people. He doesn't have to be worked up. He doesn't have to be kind of, you know, go through the formula or the incantation to get the Holy Spirit to come do something. The Holy Spirit is given to those that seek and follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly. Not just His presence and dwelling inside of you, but His infilling and His empowerment. When hearts lock in and how big Jesus is to face the problems in their life rather than how big their problems are. When people are overwhelmed with who Jesus is rather than what they need Jesus to do for them, those kinds of hearts begin to experience the outpouring and the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. Remember, Jesus gives the story and tells people directly, you know, He says, you as earthly fathers know how to give gifts to your children. If they ask, you know, for a bread, you're not going to give them a stone or a snake. But your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you ask Him. And for those that ask, He will give you good gifts because He's a perfect Father. And what's the good gift? He says, He will, for those that ask, He will give His Spirit. You want the best gift that God has to give you? It's His Spirit. You want to be blessed here in your family, in your business, in your neighborhood, in your life, in your health, your whatever it is, and you ask God for a good gift, what's He going to give you? His Spirit, His presence. His Spirit who does what? Who reminds you of the truth of God's Word. His Spirit who does what? Who reminds you that you're forgiven. Reminding that you are a son or daughter of God. Who reminds you of your need for Christ, your dependence on Him. Who produces fruit in your life. The one fruit that's characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The one who pours out and gifts you and gives you the abilities and the skills you need to do what He's called you to do. The gifts of the Spirit. He's there. He's here now. He's inviting us. So as we close now, you got that card. I want to challenge you by the power of the Holy Spirit in faith. To see that card totally challenged, totally changed, I mean, in your heart and mind. To see it not in light of the obstacles and what they represent and your concerns and your questions, but to see it in light of who Jesus is and who His power is. Let's pray. God, I thank You for the reminders of Your Word this morning. I thank You for the reality, God, of our desperate need for You. God, I thank You that we have the opportunity to be invited, God, to follow You. And Father, Your promise is that You, when You went to heaven, would send the Helper. And God, we're in desperate need of Your Helper. We're in desperate need of Your Holy Spirit. Every single life is here. Would You pour out Your Spirit in a powerful way this morning? Would You pour it out in our church family? Would You do it in families, biological families in this church? Would You do it in individuals in this church? God, would You come and equip us and fill us with Your power, of Your hope, and Your presence? And Your message. God, as we come to Your table now, as we prepare and examine our hearts, would You come reminding us of our great need for forgiveness and how it has been fully fulfilled through your work on the cross. So God, come and continue to commune, continue to meet with us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.